Ezra. If you'll go to the book of Job and turn back a few books, it's just back. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job are together there in Psalms. Ezra chapter 7. We're going to read a bunch of verses in unison together. I'm not going to flip-flop. We're just going to read a verse here, a verse there, a verse here, a verse there. Ezra chapter 7. Some of you didn't even know there was a book of Ezra. Right, Brother Joe? Ezra chapter 7. Look at verse number 6. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 6. Let's read this in unison together. Ready? This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Skip down to verse number 9. Let's read that together in unison. Ready? For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on his first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now skip down to verse number 28. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 28. In unison together, ready? And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princesses. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go with me. Turn to chapter 8, just the next page, verse number 18. Ezra 8, verse 18. You ready? Let's try this together in unison. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahalai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with the sons of his brethren, 18. You say, did you say those right? I don't know. You didn't either, so it doesn't matter. Bill and Bob and Joe and Mike, you know. Look at verse number 22. Ezra 8:22. Let's read that together. Ready? For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And verse number 31. You ready? This will be the last verse we read. Verse 31 together. Ready? Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay wait. And by the way, and let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, would you help us in the next, 35, 40 minutes? Would you give us a truth that would change our lives? Lord, there are people here today that desperately need you. Lord, they struggle, they're grieving, they're hurting, they're angry, they're bitter, they're fearful. They need the truth of the Word of God to help them. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in their lives today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Yes. Wow, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. So many stories. I got a text this morning. About 6.5 years ago, I met a truck driver. I was asked to go visit him. I went to his house. I sat at his table and I won him to Christ and I won his wife to Christ. They had a 28-year-old son who had 30 brain tumors. He was a truck driver. He wasn't there that night, but Bob asked me to come back and talk to his son and see if he could get saved. We set it up, and I went on a Saturday. I sat at the kitchen table, and Bob and his wife and Bob Jr. sat there. That 28-year-old man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had a long, hard road. For the next 4 months, he kept spiraling down. I did a little thing with him that I do with many. When I show somebody what the word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I use a little illustration. It's a geometry term. It's the definition of a line. It's a dot with an arrow off of it. That Greek word shall comes, that geometry term comes from the word shall. It means it starts at that point and continues forever. And I showed him how that once you get saved, you're saved forever. Your sins are washed away forever. About 4 months later, my dad and I drove up to Pennsylvania and Bobby was dying. They had him in a bed laying on his side. And I promise you, no farther than from here to that microphone away, that little 3x5 card with that arrow on it was taped right there. His eyes were open and glued to it. He couldn't talk. His daddy said, "Preacher," he said, he wanted to look at that till he got there. Whew. Then hours, Bobby was in heaven. I shared the funeral with supposedly a chaplain. There were truck drivers there. It was a pretty rough crowd. They had his sister from California listening by Skype or FaceTime or something or other, some computer gizmo. This chaplain got up and, I'm not kidding, he cursed and swore and it was embarrassing. It was horrid. I'd asked him before the funeral, I said, "Are you going to give the gospel?" He said, "Well, kind of." I said, "Are you going to give an invitation?" He said, "Oh, I wouldn't do that." I said, "Good, I will." They asked me to speak, and when we got there, that 3x5 card was sitting in Bobby's casket. And the Lord says, "You're changing your sermon." I reached in that casket and I pulled out that 3x5 card and I told the story about how Bobby got saved. I think 32 people got saved at that funeral service, including vice president of the trucking company. Amen, Brother Wiley? We had revival breakout. Amen. Bob texted me this morning. He said, "Preacher, 6 years ago yesterday, Bobby went to heaven." Whew. I was thinking as she sang how happy Bob's been in heaven the last 6 years. That's what heaven's going to be like, folks. It's exciting. Here in Ezra, I'm sorry I deviated, but that was too good. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. They came through the 70-year captivity of Babylon and the Media-Persian empires and all the different folks that overtook them during those 70 years. They went through that together. And Nehemiah, if you remember, was the one that rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. After the wall was rebuilt, God came to Ezra and said, "Look, I need you to go and help rebuild the city, and I want you to build the temple first." So Ezra is commissioned by God, and he's got to go to the leader of the Persians and say, "Look, I need to go back." And Cyrus gave him permission not only to go back, he said, "Take what people you need, and here's a bunch of money to buy your supplies." It was very obvious that God wanted that done. Can you imagine how hard it would be to plan the rebuilding of a city from hundreds of miles away without what we have today in modern technology? Can you imagine the immense amount of work that it would be to orchestrate this and get things from point A to point B and to get things built and done to God's specifications? I bet they didn't have Jefferson County to deal with either. I know one engineer they didn't have to deal with. Ezra makes a survey trip and decides what all he needs, and he formulates a plan and comes back, and he gets a group of people together, and he said, "Look, we need God to help us, and we need God to bless us. We can't do this in our own power. It has been laid desolate for 70 years, and when they destroyed Jerusalem 70 years ago, there isn't one stone left upon another. Can you imagine somebody coming into the city of Martinsburg and breaking down every building to where one piece of wood wasn't attached or one piece of brick wasn't attached to another like it had originally been placed, and then lay there for 70 years? Can you imagine what it would be like to try to rebuild after that? Now, that was what lay ahead of Ezra and the Jews. Ezra truly wants the people to enjoy the greatness of God. They have to build the temple first, because if God's not in it, how are they going to make it? They felt like God's house ought to be built before their own houses. If he's going to be the center of it all, let's build him a place first. Boy, isn't that contrary to the way we are? Let's go find our house, then we'll find a church. We ought to find the church, and then we find our house around the church. The Jews gave money to help in the building of it as well. Ezra and the Jews faced opposition. They faced discouragement. The world was trying to keep them from doing this. Normal things. It was not going to be an easy job, but God promised Ezra that they could do it if they did it his way. We read in six different verses in these two chapters a statement. I believe this statement is the reason that God was able to get done what he did and how he got it done. I want you to notice the first verse we read says it in the last part of the verse. And it says, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse number 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 28, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And over it talks about the hand of God being upon them. You see, in three of those verses, it says the hand of the God was upon us. It wasn't to an individual, it was to everybody. Grace Baptist Church, the hand of God is not supposed to rest solely upon the preacher. He said, I've given my spirit to all flesh. I'm not the only one that's supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are too. I'm not the only one God is supposed to be blessing. He wants to bless you as well. And notice that the hand of God wasn't just on Ezra. It was on all of them there in Israel and those doing the work. Now listen, it was not just for leadership. It was for everybody. Let me ask you a question. Would you like the hand of God upon you? Would you like to enjoy the blessedness the hand of God upon your life? Listen today, and I can help you. Number one, it's interesting. All six of these places, there's two that go together. So there are five different things about the hand of God being upon them that God did. I'm going to show you those five things. You ready? Look at chapter 7, verse number 6. And it says, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Look at me. The first thing about God's hand being on you is God's blessings came from God's hand upon them. Notice it said the king gave them all their request. That was the government. They were able to get what they needed because the hand of God was upon them. Grace Baptist Church, you sit in a church building right now because the hand of God was upon us and he opened up the door for a bank to give us a loan to be able to do what we're doing. The hand of God wasn't solely on me, it was on us. Your faithfulness, Your hard work, and all the things that God used that day. Hey, why was that? Because the good hand of our God was upon us. When God's hand is on you, you're going to get blessed by him. When God's hand rests upon you, there are blessings that go with God's hand. His hand on you means that you are close enough to him to touch him. But it also means he's close enough to touch you. I've been fortunate in my life. I got to know the preachers of the last century. I've been close enough to Lester Roloff to sit down and talk in a living room with him and shake his hand and walk with him. I knew Dr. Lee Roberson, the great Temple Baptist Church in Chattanooga there. Dr. Roberson was a small framed man, always wore double breasted blue, navy blue suit. How many of you ever heard Dr. Roberson before? Oh, just a few of you. Oh, my soul. Dr. Roberson was not a flashy preacher. He was just, very matter of fact, here we are, down the line, never vary. No, no, no. Point number one, God is good. Point number two, three to thrive. Point number three, that's how he preached. Baptized over 1,000 people in his church every year for 43 years in a row. Great soul winner, great church builder, just an amazing man. I got to spend many, many, many hours with Dr. Roberson and his precious wife. I got to know Dr. Jack Hiles. I worked for him. Chris was singing a moment ago, and in the front of my preaching Bible, I have a picture of me on the platform with Brother Hiles in a church service. I was thinking about Brother Hiles in heaven today. I was close enough to him to touch him, and I. Matter of fact, the last day he was in the church office before he died, I got to spend some time with him, and he tapped me on the shoulder and said, Craig, I love you. I got to be with a man named Curtis Hudson. I got to be with Dr. Joe Boyd, Dr. Tom Malone, good old Brother Malone from Pontiac, Michigan. One of the roughest voices you ever heard, but boy, could he preach. Brother Carl Hatch. How many of you know who Carl Hatch? Carl Hatch was an evangelist. He was nuts. Carl Hatch is about like Mike Schenenberger on steroids. All right? Lived a really rough life, got saved. He got transformed, but some of his life wasn't transformed. Carl Hatch, he would witness to anybody, and he didn't give a rip. He was a bit brash. You'd sit on the platform, you better have your Soul Winner's New Testament and a track in your pocket if you were a preacher, because he's going to check. He believed you ought to be witnessing everywhere you go. He'd tell stories about going to the airport while he's traveling and say, I walk into restrooms with a stack of tracks in my hand. He said, look and see feet under the stall. Here you go, reading material. And he goes stall to stall, reading material, passing out tracks in the bathroom. He's nuts. Just crazy. I knew Dr. Carl Hatch. I've been fortunate to not just know who they are, I got to be with them and to others. Can I tell you something? Just because you're close enough for God to touch you and you him doesn't mean all your problems go away. But it gives you a closeness with God that helps you through the hard times. You know, God never promised to make everything good in your life. He promised to take everything that happened in your life and turn it into good. He never said everything in life is supposed to be good. Why? Because we're all sinners. There is sowing and reaping due to our sin. Well, preacher, why did God let this happen? Because you're a sinner. If he changes it for you, he has to change it for everybody. His justice requires sameness. But he said, I'll go through it with you. He did not keep Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, but he sure went through it with them. He didn't keep Daniel from the lion's den, but he sure did give the lion's lockjaw. I could go on and on. He didn't keep the Jews from the Egyptians chasing them. But he did open the Red Sea for the Jews and closed it on top of the Egyptians. He didn't keep them from the problem, but he did go through the problems with them. Too many of us want God to take a problem away, and he says, I can't take it away, but I'll go through it with you if you let me. Hey, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I may not know the way, but he knows the way. It's kind of like a child. If a mom or dad places their hand on their shoulder, you know you could do anything as long as they were close enough to get it done. That child may not think they can do it, but if dad or mom says, it's okay, you can do it. Okay, I think I can do this. I don't think I can, but they said I could. When God's hand is upon you, his hand of blessing is upon you. I didn't back up, I promise. It's okay, it's just one of Brother Fred's machines. He's still alive, don't worry. Can I tell you something? God's hand is there for blessing. Blessing doesn't mean you get $50,000 come out of heaven and drop down on your front yard. But it may be God blesses your health enough and your business enough to stay working when everybody else is laid off. It may be that God blesses you with some extra blessings here or there. Some things don't break down that should have broke down a long time ago. So, first of all, we see that the hand of God is God's hand of blessing. Number two, I love this. I'm about to shout. Number two, look at verse 28, chapter 7, verse 28, towards the middle of the verse there. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, O my soul. Ezra had a huge job ahead of him. Ezra needed strength. Ezra needed superhuman strength to endure the complaining Jews and deal with the finances and the construction and all the engineers and all the builders and everybody. You know, if you had a couple thousand men, can you imagine how many opinions there were for that job to get done? Good night. I understand construction as far as what it takes to get a building up. We got one, amen? My wife will tell you, it's wearying. It wears you down. And there were many days I would be up in the middle of the night saying, oh God, help me. I don't know what to do next, but I need strength. I had to come to you and say, oh, it's coming along fine. Fingers are crossed. I'm not sure when it's going to be fine, but it's going to get there. It's all working out someday. I remember just being so weary. I'd come out here and remember after this pad was poured, and I stood in this very spot on the concrete. There was no roof. There were no walls. It was about 5:15, 5:30 one morning, and I fell on my knees right here. And I said, oh God, please. I'm not sure I'm going to make it to see this building built if you don't give me strength. I'm wore out. I'm tired. I'm not sure I can go any farther. And I felt the hand of my God upon me. He lifted me up and he said, it's all I needed to know. I'll give you what you need now. The preacher was tired, but I'd hear people say, preacher, how do you keep going? Preacher, how do you keep things going? Hand of God was on me and gave me the strength I needed. When you are down and weary, don't think you can take another step. May I tell you something? When the hand of God is on you, you can take another step. When you're down with grief and heartache and feel like you've cried till you can't stand up and make it another day, the hand of God can be upon you to get up and do it one more time. Amen. God is strong enough to take what you cannot take. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, it doesn't say you're not going to get tired. If you don't get tired, you're not doing much. See, God's hand was on him to give him the strength to go ahead because God knew what he could do even when Ezra didn't know what he could do. I started this church when I was 45 years old. If you know anything about preachers starting churches, usually they do it in their 20s. A few crazy ones do it in their 30s. Ain't nobody stupid enough to do it in their mid-40s, except one. I had pastors across America call me, tell me, you're too old to start a church. Don't you do that. I said, too late, I already did it. Nah, 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 nah. You're too old to do that. Don't tell anybody else that because I just did it. I'll be 53 years old next month. Man, I'm having time of my life. I have more strength now, I think, than I did then. Say, why? Because I have learned to have the hand of God on me to give me the strength needed to keep on going. I reared two boys and my girl. My boys, we worked hard. I worked my boys hard. I had a wood stove and we cut wood. We'd cut 5-6 cords of wood every year. My boys hate the word wood. Oh, my family, those boys, and of course you cut wood in the summer. Labor Day meant wood cutting day, and it's always 100 degrees out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Did you ever cut wood in 100 degree weather? Miserable. I remember one year we had cut down a huge Chinese elm tree. Brother Barnes, how big was that long bar on your chainsaw? 32 inches? 36 inches. We would make a cut on one side, go around, make a cut on the other side, and we still couldn't get through the tree. That's 72 inches across, that's 6 foot across. And we still had to break it off, and it was miserable. You know, when you start the saw up here to go down and the tree's laying down, you know you got a big tree. And that was the year of the locust. Remember about 15 years ago when the locusts were so thick that you couldn't walk outside without them. We were cutting wood in that weather. Oh, it was miserable. I sweat so much, I found out locusts don't stick on something that stinks that bad. If you can sweat enough, they won't bother you. But boy, are you grungy when you're done, let me tell you. Oh, we would cut wood and cut wood and cut wood. And they'd pick up logs as big as they were. And they didn't think they could get them up, and I'd just look at them, and I just put my hand on their shoulder and say, you can get it. Roll it up on your knee. Roll it up there. And they'd roll it up on their leg, and I'd show them how to use their leg to carry it, and they got it. They were like, wow, I did do that, Dad. Yeah, I know you could. I'm too tired to carry it. Now, that little hand on the shoulder, you can do it. You can do it. Okay, that's what God says. He puts his hand on your shoulder and says, Brother Scott, you can do it. Brother John, you can make it. Brother Barnes, you're going to make it. Al, you're going to make it. God puts his hand on your shoulder and says, you're going to make it. I'll give you the strength. His hand on us gives us the confidence that we can keep going even when we feel like we're going to fail. Nobody likes to fail. Nobody really likes to fail in public. Boy, you talk about humility, fail in public once. But when you feel like you're failing, God puts his hand on you and says, it's all right. You can make it. You can do it. You can do it. There's a confidence that comes when someone you love deeply is there to encourage you and put their hand on your shoulder. Some of you folks that have ever played sports, you know what I'm talking about. You're having a bit of a tough go and you look up and there's dad or mom in the stands or a grandparent that came and surprised you and you reach down inside and find a different gear. And what was turning out to not be so good, you reached down deep inside and kicked her in another gear and said, they're here, I'm going to do it. That's the way it is with God's presence. When he puts his hand on you, can I tell you something? You can find another gear. You can say, okay, God, you plus me equals we're going to make it. Me by me, nothing. Me plus you, we're going to make it. I'm not sure how, I'm not sure when, but I can make it. Number three, the hand of God was upon him. Chapter 8, verse number 18. And the good hand of our God was upon us because they brought us a man of understanding. God's hand is upon you to give you understanding. May I make a statement here? That book that I hold in my hand, the King James Bible, God didn't make it a mystery. He wants you to understand it. God didn't hide things in the Bible. He's not the Easter Bunny. So if God's not, we won't tell you who is. But God doesn't hide truth from man. God wants you to understand truth so you know how to live. Why would God want you to live a certain way and hide the truth so you had to search for it like Easter eggs? For some of you, you're still looking for last year's Easter eggs because you forgot where you put them. You see, God wants us to understand the Word of God. God makes truth easy. Man complicates it. God makes going to heaven easy. Man with religion complicates it. God says, realize you're a sinner. Because you're a sinner, there's a penalty on sin, which is death in hell. Realize that Jesus came and paid the price for you. All you have to do is trust him to get you there. Man says you got to get baptized. Man says you have to live enough good to outweigh the bad. Man says you've got to take the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Cow and, you know, the Hairy Carries and all the other stuff and pray with beads and pray to Mother Mary, and you got to pray through the saints, and hopefully you light enough candles to help everybody else that somebody will help you. That's man's way, not God's way. Religion has destroyed truth. God made truth very simple. Even a child can understand truth. Say, why is that? Because we want to have the upper hand over a fellow man. Well, I want to show you how smart I am. Folks, it won't take long. Don't worry about it. You'll figure it out. I'm not that one. God knows that the more we have understanding, the more victory, the more peace, and the more power, and the more prosperity we can have in our lives. God made that book right there to be lived, not to be studied like a history book. This isn't a history book. This is a guide to living. This is our manual for life. It's not a history book. God wants you to live what's in it, not just know what it says. Everybody doing okay? Hang on. God doesn't hide the truth. He put it in a book for everybody to have. By the way, we're not supposed to rewrite the truth to match what we want it to say. That's the other perversions of the Bible. But, well, it's easier to understand. Don't you think the God that made you can put words in a book you could understand? If God was smart enough to make you and make life, I think he's smart enough to put the words down that our brains could comprehend. Amen. And isn't it funny, the people that criticize me for King James only, oh, you're one of those fundamentalists. Yeah, you're the one that has an easier Bible, not me. Amen. You're the one looking for something different, not me. You can't improve on God. Well, do you understand the numerology? All these numbers. I had somebody this week send me something, and God bless them. It's interesting, but they were talking about COVID-19 and all the different 20s in the Bible that equal 40. And it was a real long, and I was like, wow, where did they come up with this stuff? I showed it to my wife and she was like, what is this stuff? I said, this is somebody that thinks they're spiritual and smart. She said, it doesn't make any sense. I said, exactly, it doesn't follow the Bible. And bless their hearts, it's interesting, but is it going to happen? No. Oh, well, this person's name means this. And they preach a whole sermon on what a person's name means. How many of you named yourself? How many of you lived up to whatever they say your name means? Some of you don't even know what your name means. Yeah, and yeah, don't worry, Scott. You blew it. You blew it a long time ago. Oh, then you got to have the prophecy. I call them the spooky preachers. You know, we've got to go through this. We've got, you know, we're going to have the mark of the beast. And what are we going to do when the mark of the beast comes? You're out of here. Don't worry about it. Amen. You're not going to have to worry about the mark of the beast or the guy from Microsoft. Bill Gates. Yeah. He's trying to get people to inject themselves after they get the vaccination so they can track it by infrared and cell phones. He said, but it's not the mark of the beast. His own words. We're working towards it, yes. But when that comes, folks, the rapture already takes place and we're out of here. Don't worry about it. You have nothing to worry about. We're going to be dancing on streets of gold and eating at the marriage feast of the Lamb, gorging ourselves with no calories. I'm going to eat for 7 years and don't care what anybody says. Non-stop. This diet stuff is for the birds. I'm just going to die happy. Maybe early, but happy. God says his hand is on us to give us understanding. Can I tell you, that's one reason why you need church? The hand of God on the man of God, opening the word of God, preaching it to you, will give you understanding into the word of God so that you can live it. I believe a sermon's like a greasy wrench. It ought to be something that's usable. Amen. It's not some fancy painting you hang on the wall and people walk by and go, ooh, and ah, and what is that? Have you ever been to one of those art places and you think, somebody paid good money for that? My kids did better than that at three. You know, it's modern art. Man, my kids could have made a fortune. We were in the wrong business. When you hear a truth, it's supposed to be easy enough to be able to be used and lived after you hear it. My preacher used to say, put the peanut butter on the bottom shelf so everybody can reach it. I think the children ought to understand the truth as well as the adults. I think the senior citizens ought to get something out of it as well as the young adults. It's for everybody. So the hand of God is upon us to give understanding. When's the last? Well, I've read the Bible, preacher. I just don't get anything out of it. How about you say, Holy Spirit of God, I need you to teach it to me as I read it. And would you help me as I read? And boy, I promise you one thing. If you'll start reading your Bible every day, yeah, yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, you will learn things you never thought you could learn. Amen. You will have an understanding that you never thought possible. Texted a sweet, precious lady this morning named Becky Hartline in Ohio. Becky was my high school English teacher in a Christian school. My freshman year, I had Becky. It was her second year of teaching. Her sister became my best friend. Both of them have been in this church. I've known Jeannie and Becky almost 40 years. But she, as an English teacher, changed my life. Not only did she put a desire to understand English grammar in me, but every week she made us turn into her a sheet of paper that had what we read in the Bible each day and how many minutes of prayer we had each day. Ooh. You gotta try turning in a blank sheet with your name on it once. Or a couple days on there and a few chapters or a few verses. You know, after a little while, that gets a little convicting. So I'd read a little bit. I'd get four or five days, and she'd say, Craig, you're getting closer. How about seven? Try for seven. My English teacher loved me enough. Teach me to read that book every day of my life. And for the last 40, almost 40 years, I've read that book every day. Why? Because I had a teacher that taught me I could understand it if I just read it. Can I tell you something? You ought to read it every day. Say, well, I didn't get anything. You'll get a cleaner basket if nothing else. But just read it. Beg God to teach you something as you read it. Number four. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. Oh, I must hurry. Towards the middle of the verse, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Number four, the hand of God is upon us for battling the enemy. Did you know you don't have to fight your enemy? God will fight them for you. Amen. If you've ever been in a battle, you know how stressful it can be. Can I tell you something? I fight a lot of battles, but I'm not stressed out. Say why? I let God do the fight and I just do the following. He can fight, I'll mop up. When people pick on you, God's hand is on you, which means this. He's standing there. Brother Scott, come here for a second. Let's see here. Brother John, why don't you come on up here too? If you'll come over on the other side, Brother John on the right. Brother Scott, you're going to be my bodyguard, especially because you got about 16 black belts. I am not going to ask you to fight him, just so you know, all right? I don't want to embarrass him. can I tell you something? If Brother John comes at me one day and he begins to verbalize and attack and things, God steps in and he puts his hand on my shoulder. And guess what happens to the bully? He starts backing up. And he starts backing up. Don't back up too many steps here. I'm not going to let you fall, I promise. I don't have to fight because guess whose hand's on my shoulder? But if he's standing there without his hand on my shoulder and the bully comes and I get out of reach, I'm on my own. Yeah. Thank you, Ben. You can have a seat. Let me ask you a question. How are you fighting your battles? You fighting your battle in your flesh by yourself? How about you get the hand of God on you and watch God take care of your battles for you? Bullies and evil flee from God. Did you know the devil's no match for God? Do you know the demons of hell are no match for Jesus or God? So all he had to do is speak and they had to obey his voice. They had to obey his voice. In the Revolutionary War, a British sniper was commissioned to shoot every military leader he could find in the American troops. He was trained to look for the brass buttons and shoot. He saw a man with brass buttons one day and realized it was an American general. He watched that American general in the state of Vermont kneel on his knees in the snow and begin to pray. That general not only was on his knees, but then he leaned forward on his hands and knees and prayed. That sniper had him in view. And for 2 hours, that general prayed to the point where all the snow on the ground around him melted. Begging God to help his troops to protect them. That British soldier could not pull the trigger. He said, many a times I drew bead on that American general and there was a figure standing there with a flaming sword over him. And I knew not to pull the trigger. By the way, that general was George Washington, our first president. I wonder, would we have had the great George Washington without the hand of God on his life? If we would focus on our walk with God, his hand would be upon us and we'd quit focusing on our battle. When battles come my way, I don't focus on the battle. I focus on the walk with God. I focus on getting his attention to keep his hand on us so that I can go forward. Let's quit trying to do battle in our own flesh. It doesn't usually end up very good. We end up saying things we shouldn't say. We end up hurting somebody's feelings and we didn't mean to, but we just got in the flesh. Number 5, and I'll finish. Chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says this. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. And of such that is lay in wait, by the way. The hand of God was on them for deliverance and direction. Did you know when you're in the deepest of battles, if the hand of God is upon you, he'll deliver you? He'll deliver you. God will not go down the wrong way himself. If God won't go the wrong way, if his hand's on me, guess what? I'm not going to go the wrong way. I can go the wrong way without him. But if he's keeping his hand on me, he's going to, don't go that way, go this way. Don't go that way, go this way. Say why? Because he won't go down the wrong path. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you found yourself in the wrong path saying, "Why, God, why'd you let me do this?" Because you didn't ask him to put his hand on you. You didn't let him guide you. You want him to be the genie in the bottle and bail your backside out, but you didn't listen to him along the way. Everybody doing okay? Smile. You see, if you have his hand on you, he will not go down the wrong path. We're so worried about the path that we forget the hand. How about we concentrate on the hand and not worry about the path? He sees the path that we should take. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trouble is, you want to see the path. No, how about you see the hand? If you can see the hand, you're on the right path. I got to tell this story. I went turkey hunting the other morning. I know my way around the farm that I hunt, like the back of my hand. I don't take a flashlight out. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. Who needs a flashlight? I know where I'm going, walking through the cows, walking through the cattle gaps. And, you know, I'm strutting my way down through there. I get to the backfield, go through the gate. I'm angling across this, it's about 350-yard wide field there. And I'm headed over to turkey hunt. And all of a sudden, there's about a half a dozen coyotes that start yipping and calling and hooting and it's starting to get a little creepy. And I can hear they're on the neighbor's hill over here. They're only about 300 or 400 yards from me. I didn't have my flashlight with me. I kept walking. Then all of a sudden, that yipping's within about 100 yards of me. And it's really loud. And there's something walking in the grass about from here to the back row of chairs from me. Well, by this time, you know, I'm looking for the phone, trying to find the light on my phone and like this, and I can see eyeballs and something running in the grass within about 30 feet of me. You know, do you pull up and shoot? You don't know what you're shooting at. I don't know what they're chasing. I don't know if it's one of them. But it's getting louder and it's getting closer and it's like, I'm, yeah, 5:15 in the morning, I'm a real tough guy. Get out of here. Whatever it was stopped and the yipping kept going and whatever was between them and me is what they wanted and it finally decided to go that way and I was going that way and I was real happy. Everything calmed down. I walked, put my decoys out, still dark out. I had my flashlight on my phone on. I walked over to I have a tree stand set there, and I was going to sit up in the tree stand for a while. I put my pack down on the ground where I normally do and covered it up, and I started going up the ladder. I'll be hanged. I get to the last spot of the ladder where your feet would go, and there's a squirrel sitting there. He runs around the tree and goes up the tree a little bit. Good grief, it's 5:20 in the morning and it's dark out, and there's a stupid squirrel sitting on my tree stand. Well, I get up and I heard him only go about 2 or 3 feet. And I can see his little tail on the backside of the tree going like this from where I'm standing. So, Brother Mike, I decided to reach around like this and tap the tree to see if I could get him to move. Don't you know I grabbed a hold of that thing? I'm not sure who is moving faster, him or me. I dang near jumped out of a 15-foot stand back to the ground. He wasn't real happy with me, and I wasn't real happy with him at the moment. I'm thinking, it's not even daylight, and I've seen more activity than most hunters have seen in a lifetime. My heart rate was going. Now, you say, preacher, that happened in the same morning. Can I tell you something? God delivered me. No coyotes bit me. Squirrel didn't bite me. And I didn't get a turkey. God delivered the turkeys. You know, I said this last week or a week before, you don't need to see the way if you can see the one who sees the way. Quit worrying about the way and worry about the hand. If the hand's on you, you're okay. But may I say this, God can't guide you if you're not moving. You can't steer something that's not moving. Oh, you can move the steering wheel, but you're not going anywhere. It's not until you start moving that God can guide you. You have to keep moving for God to guide you and to deliver you. God can only guide that which moves. God doesn't always show you the whole path, but he can guide you if you'll keep moving. We're not to watch and react to our enemy. We're supposed to keep walking with God, letting him guide us each and every step of the way. God's not going to guide you as you run away. God's not going to guide you if you hide. God's not going to guide you if you close off to everybody around you. You must keep doing what he said, keep on going, and God can guide you. Preacher, how do I get through this hard time? Pick up your foot, put it down. Take one more step. I made God a promise, as long as I could pick my foot up, he could put it down. If I can get it up, he can get it down. God, help me pick it up, you'll put it down. You just keep one foot in front of the other, one moment after another, one day after another, and you will get through that dark valley. So what does the hand of God mean, preacher? It means a close walk with him. It means knowing and obeying the Bible. It means yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and let the Holy Spirit, not your feelings, tell you what to do. And the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. It won't be contrary to the Word of God. It's being in tune with God so closely that he has the ability to touch you and guide you as you go through life. Oh, you may not feel the hand, but you'll know it's there. What happens when it is? Let me read a verse to you. Ezra chapter 8, verse 36 says, "And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river." That meant West Virginia, not Maryland. And they, sorry, that just kind of came. And they furthered the people and the house of God. When the hand of God was upon them, the Bible says, and it furthered the people and it furthered the house of God. You want to grow in the Lord? Get the hand of God on you. You want to see our church grow? Get the hand of God upon you. God will grow you and God will grow our church as we grow in the Lord. Isn't that what it's all about? I'm not worried about having the world's biggest church. I just want to help everybody I can help. I'm not worried about numbers. I'm worried about us reaching somebody that's on their way to hell and keep them out of hell. Helping someone who's down and depressed and dejected and lifting them out of the mire, setting their feet upon a rock. Because isn't that what God's all about? But may I say this? You can't have his hand on you unless you've been placed in his hand. Say, how do I get placed in his hand? The Bible says that when you get saved, he puts us in his hand and covers us. You have to be saved. Then we have to obey him. We've got to read and obey that book. Are you in his hand? And is his hand upon you? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands. Thank you. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know it someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I personally needed today. That was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores of hands. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, if you raised your hand and God spoke to you, how about you come to an old-fashioned altar and kneel? Humble yourself and say, God, put your hand on my life in this area. Oh, God, help me. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you. You come forward, we'll take you into the membership of the church. But whatever the need is,